Turn tonight to Ecclesiastes, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, let's start with verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail of men which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. We can pause there for prayer. Father, come back to you tonight. Glad for what we enjoyed this morning. And I pray that you would just speak with us once again here. Help the thoughts of my mind and heart to be able to be put forth as you would see fit. And I hope that somebody can be helped and edified tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you have here a relatively famous passage. It finds its way into, funeral sermons, weddings, and all kinds of things. The world even seems to have some sort of a polarity for it. I've heard it referenced at times in secular settings when somebody's trying to put on a show of being spiritual and having some Bible. The thing is, the world doesn't know the God that set this thing in place. And I was reading just through this passage in my daily reading here some time back, and there are some things that really struck me and impressed me, I thought about them. And I can say, first of all, that here you have a passage written by the wisest man to ever live, except for, of course, Jesus Christ, was Solomon. And the thing is, by the time you get to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is not as noble a book as Proverbs. Because Solomon has started dallying in some things he shouldn't. I think y'all know that. I'll give you an example here. Notice down in verse chapter 1, verse 17. I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. But why? That's not wise, right? Some of this experimentation led Solomon into some bad thoughts. In chapter 2, verse 12, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. So he endeavors to know some things that he best stay away from. And so by the time you get to Ecclesiastes, I think that Solomon is a little out of step with the Lord. And so as I said, Ecclesiastes is not nearly so spiritually lofty as Proverbs. And by the time you get here, Solomon's theme has become vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's vanity, it's vexation of spirit, right? And Solomon had grown a little resentful, I think, of the things in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, because Ecclesiastes 1 through 3, 1 through 8, that's kind of how life goes, right? Saved or lost, there's swings, there's different things. And in the last verse of chapter 2, he lands on this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And by the time he gets through quoting chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, when he gets down to verse 19, that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. I mean, we're no better than beasts. The same thing happens to them as happens to us. Now, that's no way to think. You're not like a dog. You're not like a cow. You're not like a horse. Okay? So he goes on and pitches on in a little bit more. Even one thing befalleth them as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And so here you have Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, this list, and it's sandwiched between Solomon declaring everything vanity. And it's apparently part of his thesis, for this just proves that life is vain, and life is just filled with vexation and of the spirit, and so on and so forth. And that shows you, ladies and gentlemen, that what is in this passage can be understood, misunderstood by even very wise men. Okay? It shows that there are things there that if you're not careful, they can embitter you towards life and towards the Lord. That you can be disillusioned by things. Even wise men can be disillusioned. And you probably don't have to walk very far to find a Christian somewhere. Maybe you one readily comes to your mind that you know who has been through some things in life, and you know life took certain turns. Maybe some of it was his fault. Probably was. Maybe some of it was the devil. Maybe it was some trials from the Lord or whatever. And the guy has basically decided that it's all a waste and that he wasted his time and energy and effort in ever trying to walk with God because all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I know several, right? It's one of those guys that you talk to and they don't have the same spirit you have. You're trying to walk with the Lord and he's basically kind of turned it off and decided that his place in life is to be a skeptic and a critic of how God does things. You know what I'm saying? So it struck me that a Christian needs to approach Ecclesiastes 3 with some circumspection and some wisdom. He better be prudent in how he looks at things, better check some things out in the Bible pretty carefully. An older Christian needs to watch himself because he's got experience in life that a young Christian doesn't. And if he doesn't handle those varying issues that come up in his life well, he's going to wind up disillusioned and resentful about the things that God's allowed in his life. And for a younger Christian, it struck me that a young Christian, you know, maybe we've done disservice at times as a whole church. I'm not talking about just this church, but overall with preparing somebody just gets saved to kind of be able to know what's coming because there's stuff that's coming. And among the stuff that comes is the stuff that comes in every life. And that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8 represents. I'd like to preach to you tonight on a Christian's view of Ecclesiastes 3. And there are just some words that stick out, some words in the passage, some words that also came to mind as I read this and kind of studied through it and stuff. First thing I'd like to point out to you is the word purpose. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now again, you run through all the things that said in chapter 3, 1 through 8. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, time to kill, a time to heal, break down, build up, weep, laugh, mourn, dance, cast away stones, gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow. And all these things, these are kind of opposite things. It looks like this mixing bowl of things that happen in life, and they're just kind of arbitrarily mixed together, and these things just fall out to men. There's a lot of stuff that in that passage that happens in every single life. It happens in the life of lost people, and it happens in the life of Christians as well. And I believe one of Solomon's mistakes was he started looking at those things all as arbitrary. He said, you know, you're no better than a beast. As a beast dies, so do you, etc., etc. He's looking at a lot of these things that happen as kind of random and arbitrary. And Solomon seems to have bought into that idea, and he's disillusioned and resentful of how things fall. But you'll notice, and I think the Lord still inspired this, in chapter 3, verse 1, you'll notice that he says something interesting. He says, there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. Well, he says purpose. If there's a purpose, then it's not random. If it's a purpose, then it's not arbitrary. Now, I don't care how you think that a deer in the woods dies. You're better than a deer in the woods, and God's purpose and will for your life is different than a buck or a doe running around in the woods. And because there's a purpose. There's a purpose to your life. And just allow me to run you through a handful of verses here, because we're not going to stay on this long. But I'm telling you that one thing that you need to view is that there are seemingly, and it can be viewed as random things that happens that happen in the life of every lost soul around, and some of the same seemingly random things, if you don't have a heavenly mindedness about you, if you're not careful, you'll just think that things are happening to you randomly too. I just wanted to let you know there's a purpose behind it. If there's a purpose, it's not random. If there's a purpose, it's not arbitrary. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Just allow me to look at a purpose just for a minute, and you'll immediately know what's going to happen here when I tell you the verse. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good. So a time to lose, a time to die, a time to mourn, a time to weep, a time to back and forth, the pendulum swings from one extreme to the other, but a time to do this, a time to do that, but God's in that. When it happens to you, God's in it somehow. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's that word. Ecclesiastes 3 is not some random set of events that just comes down on you and it happens to everybody and there's no purpose to it, no reason. Though there is a purpose to it. You'll recall that for Ruth, there were handfuls of purpose left for her. So she would stay in that field and labor. Look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 14, and there's a ton of verses we could go to, but Isaiah 14 real fast. Isaiah 14. And if you'll go down to around verse 24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. And he's talking about a prophetic event. I will break the Assyrian in my land upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand it stretched out, and who shall turn it back? He's saying that God has a purpose in allowing things that he allows. Look in Acts chapter 26, and again, I'm not going to run you around forever tonight, but just give me a second here. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul giving account of his salvation and calling. Acts chapter 26, go on down, if you will, to verse 16, where he is giving his testimony of what he was told to do by God. He says, but rise, the Lord tells him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now here's Paul. He's been the rising star among the Pharisees. He has executed and tormented Christians so that they will recant of their faith. He was, he had a promising career in front of him. Suddenly he's knocked down in the middle of the road, winds up getting saved, true enough, But now he's blind for the rest of his life. He's going to be troubled by that blindness. He's standing here right now with no career in front of him at all. All that he had labored to establish with the Pharisees was gone. And the Lord said, this is the purpose that I've raised you up for. Now, all I'm saying is you can go back to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and all these things that happen, and there's a time for this and a time for that. And I want you to know that none of it's arbitrary. A young Christian needs to know that nothing that happens in your life is arbitrary. It's not something random. If the Lord allowed it, then there's a test you're supposed to pass. There's fruit you're supposed to bear. There's something you're supposed to get through. But it's not random. We'll give you a will, and I'll suffice with this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 real quick. This part of it probably needs more attention in times to come. But 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now look down in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. That's not what I wanted. Was it 2 Timothy? Just give me a second here, see if I can find the verse I wanted. I wrote something down wrong. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1. I'm sorry, I didn't put but one Romans I there. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of him, me his prisoner. Paul's his prisoner at this point, right? A prison epistle. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So there are afflictions. Paul's in prison, and he's telling Timothy, you're going to get it in the neck too. It goes on to say in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he's saying, there's a purpose for me being in jail, and there's a purpose for whatever happens to you too, bud. Ladies and gentlemen, my point simply is that the first thing that comes to mind, if you will, go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, with all this, all of these things, these things that happen, they come in life, and they seem so random, they seem so arbitrary. They're not random. They're not arbitrary. There's a purpose. Okay? You lose your job, there's a purpose. Okay? You just name all the things that happen in life. You get sick, well, there's a purpose. Look, if you will, at another word that I notice here in chapter 3. And it's not a word that's in the passage. But I notice that when I read chapter 3, 1 through 8, I notice that it's a list of opposites. You know? I mean, a time to get, a time to lose, verse 6, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time to live, a time to die, etc., etc. It's a list of opposites. Oppositional things. And so Solomon says, see, you just swing, the pendulum of life just swings back and forth from one extreme to the other, and it's all vanity. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. And Solomon seemed not to understand. He's a very wise man, and he seemed not to understand. If you're a Christian, this settles that you should expect in your lifetime both ends of the spectrum. If I were you, I would expect some poverty as well as some prosperity. If I were you, I would expect to cry a bunch of tears as well as laugh and a bunch of laughter. This is not the prosperity gospel. It's not the positivity gospel. It's the fact that every life is filled with tears and laughter, with pain and sorrow and hurt, as well as a certain, usually, amount of joy and everything else. Everybody should expect both ends of the spectrum. Here is Paul. He is the and writes the book of Philippians. The theme of Philippians is joy, rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, right? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And yet in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's a guy swinging from one side to the other, right? Here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, but he's also a prisoner, bound. Here's Paul, and he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah! And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's swinging from one end to the other. All of us should well expect to experience both ends. You're going to go to the hospital. You're going to have a funeral home experience, and probably more than one. There are going to be some nights that you lay awake crying, as well as sleeping by like a baby because you're so happy you can just hardly stand it. These are opposites. It's part of every life. Paul was told he would stand before kings. I can't help but think, this is the way I'd think. Hey, Kyle, I'm calling you for a purpose, and you're going to go preach the gospel, and you're going to stand before kings. I'd go, hey, I'll probably get up there and convert the king. See, I think I'll wear my three-piece suit that night. Red tie, white shirt, be sharp. Paul stood before kings as a prisoner, as a criminal. And one of those kings said, take off his head. And they did. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is just that every Christian, young man, if you're newly saved and you're into this a few months or just a couple years or whatever, you could still be disillusioned about what's going on. Because I promise you this, you're gonna have times of discouragement and depression as well as encouragement. There's going to be time of travail as well as time of comfort. You should very much expect to experience pretty much everything in that list. And that's a list of opposites. You can expect the whole gamut of sorrows and joys and victories and defeats and excitement and disappointment and happy times and tears and just the whole thing. There's another word that I noticed in chapter 3, verse 1. It says to everything, everything, and all that follows in this list, everything, everything, there is a season, a season. I notice seasons. Now, seasons by nature are cyclical. It's fall, winter, spring, summer. Fall, winter, spring, summer. They're cyclical. They change often. The Bible says that God changes the times and seasons in Daniel. He controls when the seasons change. Jesus told the disciples with regard to exactly how the Lord was going to do his dealings with Israel, he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. So the times and seasons are going to be a little mysterious to us. Maybe it's mysterious to you why one day you can be laughing, the next day you can be crying. You may have a week or a month or a year of crying, and then a week or a month or a year of relative tranquility. Why does it happen that way? Because God has a purpose. And you go through seasons in life where these things settle in, and there are just times that you have to live through a period of time where things are just not all that fruitful, not all that happy. You're just not enjoying the Lord maybe as much as you should. And you have to go through those times. Those seasons are cyclical. I'm going to take you to 1 Peter chapter 1 real fast. 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, it's telling you right there that there's going to be joy, while at the same time, you're going to be tempted and going through trial and tribulation. Last I checked, in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. You can't faint and sow in if you expect to reap. But there's a season to plow before you sow. And there's a season to sow. And then there's a season to manage the crop and wait for it to start to root, stick its head out of the ground. And you're still a long way from harvesting a crop because it's not in season. And by the way, once in a while a season is missed. Because as a farmer, once in a while, you know, the summer growing season for the crops is a drought. And the crops are destroyed and there really isn't a harvest. So there are times in life that you go through a season where it seems like nothing's happening. But I was just reminded when going through here and reading through this, I was impressed by the fact that Solomon seemed to have lost the sense of there being a purpose to all that happens. That in that passage, there are all these opposites that represent. He said, you know, beasts go through it too. So you're no better than a beast. Well, you are better than a beast, but beasts go through seasons as well. Another word that struck me as I went through this that it's important probably to say is normal. Lost people experience ups and downs, and saved people experience ups and downs. For you, the purpose is slightly different. For them, the purpose should be getting them saved. For you, the purpose is making you better. Right? But it's normal. Did you know it's normal to not always be happy? Whoever told you you're supposed to always be happy? Whoever said that? Well, some ninny. Not the Bible. The Bible told you you're going to cry a bunch of tears, as well as the times that you giggle and laugh. But who said you were supposed to be happy? Did you know that nobody's fruitful all the time? Because it's not the season to bear fruit. It's normal to have time that you don't bear fruit. You can't be on fire all the time. You can't be on the top of the mountain spiritually all the time. If you're walking with God, there comes a day to climb the mountain, and there comes a day to go down the other side of the mountain. All the time you're going down the other side of the mountain, you're going down to a valley. It seems to fit that it's normal. If you're going forward, you're going to have to climb some and then descend some, and you're going to wind up on top once in a while. You're going to wind up in a valley for once in a while. And maybe there are tangles in the valley and it's hard to get out of the valley. So maybe you're in the valley longer than you're on the mountain. It's normal. It's normal. Did you know it's normal to be discouraged sometimes? It's normal to be depressed sometimes. Poor old Elijah, he was depressed. He had just whacked off the heads of 850 prophets. Probably had a little PTSD along the way. And you expect to walk out there under the juniper tree and have Elijah, you know, hey, how you doing? How stupid is that? It's normal. It's normal that you don't always reap. Because sometimes you just have to plow. It's normal that you're not always peaceful. Because there's a time to be troubled too. So I'm trying to prepare a younger group of Christians to know that it's not going to always go your way. It's not going to go according to your blueprint. You have idealistic views of what the Christian life should be. Sometimes biographies can give you the wrong impression. Because biographies and autobiographies hit high points. And it's really easy to say, and 15 years later, And if you're not careful, you miss the fact that there was 15 years in there where nothing was going on. So I want to say, use the word normal. Purpose, opposites, seasons, cyclical. It changes, all the time. That's normal. The other couple of words I'd like to use, and I got thinking about it, because after all, we talked about Satan this morning, and Satan is real. We don't have to fear him. We are to be sober and vigilant, because as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking him who may devour, right? And he has his own minions. I used the minions this morning, but he has minions, devils and principalities and powers. Is that right? And if the devil's around, you may have noticed there's this way sometimes that the things in life that happen kind of pile on top of each other. You never get a chance to just take on one thing at a time, be left alone to just deal with this one problem so I can kill it, bury it, and plant grass over it. And then I'll go to the next thing. No, they all charge you at once. No, some of the things in this list, it's not like they're happening singularly. They're happening multiple things at a time. I had a roommate in Bible school. His name was Roy. Moved in with Tommy and I. And he came down to school with a nice car and got a job and living in the trailer with us. And in one day, that guy on the way to work, his car blew a gasket. So, major repair, right? He gets to work finally, and they fire him. They laid him off. He gets home, and we've just gotten word that the lady who owns the trailer wants her trailer back, and we're going to have to move within the month. That guy in one day lost his car, his job, and a place to live. Now, that's called piling on. Okay? I just want to say that sometimes isn't that how things kind of go for you? It's never just the hot water heater going wonky. It's the car, too, as well as your wife being mad at you. It's three things at once, or more things at once. I want to say, you know, there's a piling on factor. And I say that to say, I've tried to be forthright with those of you that are relatively kind of new coming here. If you're growing and you're going to go to a Bible-believing church, there's something you can count on. You can count on getting hit upside the head, getting blindsided, okay? Because the devil's interested in that. And you don't have to walk very far. I can take you to doorsteps right now of people that were coming relatively new, growing. Things were going pretty good. They had made commitments, and they're not even here now. That's because they got piled on and smothered, and they didn't know. They were overwhelmed. I'm telling you, there's a piling on factor here. And when you read through Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you should think about several of these things happening, not just one at a time, but all at once. And because of the discouragement, because of the weight of it, the next thing is a risk of despair. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes you can be stuck in one place for a long time. Sometimes those seasons are not regular 3-month seasons. Sometimes a drought lasts a lot longer than just 3 months, right? Sometimes a flood, rainy season lasts a lot longer than 3 months. And sometimes you get stuck in a place for a lot longer than just a little while. Sometimes you get stuck in a place for a year, for 2 years, before something's finally resolved. And it's really easy when, you know, enough of those things pile up all at once that you grow to despair and think maybe, well, I must not be normal because, you know, George Mueller didn't have these, and brother so-and-so across the church, he's really happy, and he doesn't have, there must be something wrong with me. There's a risk of despair. And you should not despair. That's the devil trying to get you off alone. You begin to isolate yourself away because you feel you're a little wonky and you're not really sure what's going on. And so the devil finally gets you off by yourself. And that's whose guts he chews out. He gets you away. He gets you weak. He gets you alone without support. There's none of the rest of the herd is there to drive him off. And you just get eaten alive. The risk of despair. Another thing that, as reading through here, I thought about was the risk of reaching the wrong conclusions. And I think Solomon's that guy. I think Solomon reached the wrong conclusion. I think Solomon was to the point almost of saying it's not worth it. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. I mean, this is a real injustice that this happens to a guy, and he goes forward, and he progresses through life, and he's done great things, and he has money, and he's raised children, and et cetera, et cetera. He's a wise man and all that. And then just one day, he dies like a dog. It's not worth it. It's too arbitrary. Solomon couldn't make any sense of why all these things happen in the lives of Christian people as well as lost people, ungodly people. Saved people, godly people die of cancer just like ungodly people do. Right? They bury relatives and cry tears at times of bitterness just like lost people do. In that respect, the Lord does these things, but there's a purpose. The purpose is different. For somebody lost, he's trying to get them saved. He's trying to break them, trying to soften them. For somebody that's saved, he's trying to impart something. He's trying to help you get through something so you can grow, so you can be stronger. It's a different purpose. I've said, use the word purpose about this passage. Opposites about this passage. There are seasons. It's normal. That's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me that sometimes, you know, a Christian's not always giddy. I don't trust a always giddy Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. It's just so good. Oh, shut up. Because it's not really that good for me right now. Right? See, I think I'm the one that's normal. I think you're faking it. Thank you very much. Yeah. There's the piling on factor. There is a devil that's real. And he has some manner of dealing with some things the Lord lets him deal with. And he has a way of dumping more on you than you expected. More than one thing at a time. And I really don't multitask all that well. My preference is to take one thing at a time. And I just don't get to do that much. You should try to be a preacher sometimes. Trying to preach while there's 17 different things going on. Compartmentalize is the word that you have to use, because you just have to put everything aside and then just preach. Because there's stuff flying all over the place. There's a risk of despair. There's a risk of wrong conclusions. I want to say there is a need for self-management. And I can't really believe I used that word, so I'll take you to the verse. It's not really my style. Proverbs 25, I'm not sure why I wrote it down that way, but I did. Proverbs 25. You have this list of opposite things that happen. You know, you're all these different things, and you know, you're weeping and crying laughing the next day. Somebody's dying one day, and then somebody's being born the next, and you know, you almost don't know how to feel. You're just getting, you know, whopped back and forth. You're swinging this pendulum thing back and forth, and so going through highs and lows of the Christian life. the times you have a victory, but also the times that you fail, right? The times when you try your best and you don't win. And, you know, it's frustrating. But there are lots of ups and downs. It's normal to have ups and downs in the Christian life. It is. I'm not excusing sin. I'm saying it's normal for it not to always be right? All right, Proverbs 25. I'll finally get to the verse here. Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So here's what you have to do. In the really good times, somebody gets saved in church this morning. I'm happy. You say, well, you don't look that happy. Well, this is happy for me. See, what I learned is, I learned when it's really good, I shouldn't necessarily run to the top of the mountain and fly. No, I think I'll just stay at this altitude and do my best to just fly straight. And when things are really bad and I'm low, I try to be like a triage doctor. And sometimes you just have to let something go. And sometimes a patient dies. And rather than just kind of try to keep some altitude and fly straight. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. You know, the charismatic's problem is he's an emotional wreck. When he feels good, he feels really good. And when he feels bad, he is crashing straight head down. And there's a way of handling failure and dealing with conviction. Somebody asked me one time at a meeting, they said, well, how do you deal with your own failures? How do you deal with your own spiritual failures? And you know, he wasn't talking about adultery and all that stuff, but I said, you have to learn to live with conviction. You have to learn to be able to stand and preach and be sincere, knowing that you haven't fulfilled everything as completely as you could. You haven't done all you possibly could, but you have to learn to live with conviction, or else you're no use to anybody. You just wind up in the corner in a ball crying all the time because you're such a stinking failure. And we all are. But learn to rule your own spirit. Learn to not let the lows drag you down into a grave. And learn that when things are really good, be glad. But don't go jump off the mountain. You know? Seriously. Now, maybe y'all didn't enjoy that, but whatever. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the other thing that Ecclesiastes 3, and this is getting pretty close to the end here, would teach you is the necessity of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not sure why I had you turn there. That's that verse. We walk by faith and not by sight. Right? You get in the middle of Ecclesiastes 3 and got all this stuff going. And in the end, you have to trust God. When you're low, you have to trust God will bring you out. You have a responsibility yourself, but you have to trust that God will bring you out. When you're high, it's fun to trust God then. But when you're low, it's harder. But it's the necessity of faith. God has a purpose for your life. You don't know why he allowed this very burdensome, hard thing to come your way. I've thought a lot about it. I know that Bryce and Marcella, this is not the pattern they wanted. For Phyllis, this is not the pattern she wanted to go out on. Everybody wants to die right with God and lay down to take a nap and just not wake up. But the Shemans have had to lose everything to be in the place they are. And nobody's happy about it. But you need to learn from it, because that could be you. And you have to steel yourself for it, because, you know, one day you may have cancer. And for all your prayers, the Lord may not bring you through cancer. He may let you graduate, right? And if that's the case, then you're going to have to trust Him when you least feel like trusting Him. When you're at your weakest and your sickest, and when things have gone, when the life has turned totally, when the pendulum has swung all the way to the negative, and it doesn't look like it's coming back, you have to trust God then. I'd like to say lastly that you ought to consider that you are superior to Solomon in some ways. First of all, you have a more complete revelation than he had. You have the finished work of Christ before you. You have promises that he knew nothing about. You realize Solomon did not have Romans 8:28. You do. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You can have the wisdom of Solomon as well as the wisdom of the wisest man to ever live, Jesus Christ. You have both of those in the same book. There are some ways that you're superior to Solomon. And so, don't do what Solomon did, which was to read Ecclesiastes 3 and just link it to, this is arbitrary, random vexation of spirit. It's just not right that one day you can fly and the next day you're sunk. Because that's where Solomon wound up. I believe this is a Christian's view of Ecclesiastes 3. If you're an older Christian, just be circumspect, knowing that if when it's really good, maybe it won't be really, really bad, but you're not going to be as high in a week as you are today. And know that when you hit the bottom, it'll be better. If not tomorrow, then sometime, right? And if you're a young Christian who's kind of just getting started at this, you know, just know that you're normal and do the best you can to absorb as much Bible as you can. Nourish your faith in Jesus Christ, and that God knows best. And that no matter how despairing things are, God is working something in you that would not be worked without this thing you're going through. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.